Good morning, church. My name's Michael Heller, if you don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here. I teach His Word Bible study on Tuesday night from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. in the Glass Chapel. We're also live on Facebook, and childcare is provided. Shameless attempt at self-promotion. Did I mention I have a Bible study on Tuesday night from 7 to p.m.? Okay. All right. We're going through the book of Genesis. We'll be there for the rest of the year, but it's a great book. You want to dive in deeper, it's the place to be in His Word, at His feet, learning from Him. So, Pastor Joe asked me to give my testimony this morning, and I said yes, because he's my boss. He's been my boss for like 30, he was my boss 30 years ago. We served as chaplains together at Orange County Rescue Mission. But I love our pastor, and we're blessed to have a lead pastor like Joe Fury. He's a good man. In fact, we're blessed to have the staff we have. So all the pastors here are gifted, and we're just so grateful for them. So the other reason I said yes to it was in the book of Revelation, see if I can find that scripture. It's behind me. Well, see, ask and you shall receive, right? It says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how we overcome. And they did not love their lives even unto death. I was born in Macon, Georgia. I'm a southerner, but we're Jewish. Grew up in a Jewish home. We later moved to California, and I went to Hebrew school at Temple Beth Shalom in Santa Ana. There's Orthodox, there's Conservative, and Reform. We're Reform Jews, so we call our synagogues temples. So, Rabbi Robert Bergman was my rabbi. That's who trained me. And as a little kid, I remember one of my first memories, I think, is kindergarten. I was standing on the playground watching other children play. And they're laughing and, you know, dancing, and some are singing, and I remember standing back and looking at them and going, you know, I could never be as happy as them. Don't even know where that thought came from, but that's was one of my earliest memories. I always had a sense of being alone and sad, and I could never quite, you know, figure that out. But I had two younger brothers, Robbie and Danny. And growing up Jewish, it was different. And everywhere we moved, it was different. Back then, in public school, they prayed, and then we did the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, it was public school, and they were mostly Christian teachers, and there were Christian prayers. Well, something inside me just said, that's right. And they didn't call it winter break back then. They called it Christmas break. And we would have, we'd sing Christmas songs. I was the only Jewish kid in the class, but I'm telling you, there's something inside me that just seemed right to me. But, the Hebrew scriptures, known to most of you as the Old Testament, that was our Bible. And the way I saw it, that was our book, not yours. In the New Testament, that was your book, not ours. But I had struggled with, I was diagnosed with a form of depression that you have from birth. It's kind of like a chemical imbalance. So I pretty much struggled with that most of my life growing up. And I was kind of the black sheep of the family, the oddball. I was the oldest brother, but it was different. It just seemed like I didn't quite fit in. And being trained by the rabbis, getting ready for my bar mitzvah, I had questions and I would ask them. And now you ask one rabbi one question, you're going to get 12 different answers. So I'd usually walk out of his office more confused than when I walked in. But I had a cousin that was a year younger than me. And he was born in Macon, Georgia, too, and we grew up together as little kids. And his name is Terry. And Terry told me about Jesus. He believed in Jesus. And I remember I made fun of him. But the seed was planted by my cousin, and then watered by those prayers from those Christian teachers in a public school as I was growing up. But in Judaism, I just always felt like, there's something missing. There's something just missing. Well, before I left for the Naval Training Center in San Diego for boot camp, my beloved cousin was killed. That leveled me. I wanted to crawl in that box with him. I never hurt so bad in my life. And I remember actually cursing God. That just made no sense to me. And I'd never hurt like that before in my life. So I went into the service. I did my time. I came out, went right into EMS work, became an EMS worker B, a medic on an ambulance. I worked for Care Ambulance. Most of my partners were all Vietnam vets, and they all have PTSD. Especially this one named Stockwell. And we would stage, stay parked at a certain place that they'd tell us to until the calls came in. And we were working in Anaheim, and it's during the summertime, and Disneyland shoots off fireworks. Well, Stockwell, it would take him right back across the pond again. And he'd start having these bad flashbacks, and we have to run 911 calls. It's like, Stockwell, you're going to get us fired. So just kind of got used to it, but, you know, every shift was like, oh, man, what's going to happen now, you know? Well, I got a new partner, and he wasn't a veteran, but he was a believer in Jesus, that's for sure. And he talked to me about Jesus all the time. And I enjoyed the fact that I could rely on this guy because he didn't, you know, have these bad flashbacks like my other partners did, especially Stockwell. But, yeah, he just talked to me about Jesus all the time. And I started to get irritated with him. And I even told him, dude, I'm Jewish. Back up. But I was living in Anaheim. I had an apartment of my own, and I was struggling really bad. I don't think I'd been out of the service for more than a year. And it was my day off. It was a Sunday. I was actually thinking about I was going to take my own life. And about that time, when I decided, well, you know, it's just time to do this, I heard on my front door, and I opened the door, and there stands my born-again partner, Johnny Thomas. He's got a big smile on his face. Big black Bible under his arm, and he's like, hey, you want to go to church? And I'm looking at him, and it was like an out-of-the-body experience, you know? I go, yeah, I do. And the other side of me was like, what? Never been to a church in my life. So he takes me to church. Took me to this little chapel right on the border of Costa Mesa and Santa Ana, Calvary Chapel. Jesus Movement started during the Vietnam War in the late 60s, right after Time Magazine had published an art on the cover of their magazine, God is Dead. Well, in Isaiah, God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will lift up a standard, and God did. And that movement went through the whole United States, and it lasted from the late 60s to the late 70s. So, you know, I'm one of the benefactors to that movement. So anyway, I went with him, but I told him, we're going to sit right here, right in the back, right next to that door. And I still sit that way. I sit right back there next to that door. I like to see what's going on. But back then, I had a reason, or more than that reason. I heard about Christians, and I thought, if these people start, you know, doing cartwheels down the aisles and speaking in tongues, I'm out of here. Christians. But I kept staring at the altar. And they had a dove on the wall. And right underneath the dove, there was a shelf with a menorah on it. Now, that got my attention. Because I grew up staring at that. That's a Jewish menorah. That's in every synagogue, every temple. And I kept thinking, what in the world does a church have a Jewish menorah in here for? And about that time, this older, bald guy comes walking out, gets up to the pulpit. His name is Pastor Chuck Smith. And this guy glowed. He just beamed. There's just something about this guy. So I'm really checking this out. And right from Jump Street, he says, if you're Jewish, And you've been wondering about Jesus, if he is God's son. Just forget all the Shemas and the Baruchas and, you know, just get by yourself and ask him, is Jesus your son? And I guarantee you, he will answer you. Now, Paul, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, said, Gentiles seek wisdom, but Jews require a sign. Well, I went home, and went into my bedroom and turned off the lights, getting ready to go to bed. And I did what Chuck said to do. I prayed to the God that I had cursed before, years before, that I really told, I'm done with you. But I prayed to him, Most High God, God of Israel, is Jesus your son? Well, started to close my eyes, and I thought, you know, he'll answer this prayer. Chuck, first of all, Chuck said he would, and, you know, he'll probably send somebody else into my life, like my born-again partner, Johnny. But he answered me right there in that room. It was dark. The lights were off. The shade on the window was, you know, open just a little bit, so moonlight was coming in. And this figure stepped into my room. And it was darker than dark. Blacker than black. And it was in the shape of a man. And it scared me. And my mind started going a million miles an hour. I thought maybe, you know, is this a ghost? Is this my cousin? Is this, you know, what is this? And before I knew it, and it kept moving toward me. Now I was laying on my bed. And before I knew it, it was next to my bed, and over me, and on top of me. And then I was in it. And I don't know if it was seconds, and I don't know if it was hours, but I was dancing, I was singing, I was happy for the first time in my life. And when I came out of it, it was really weird because I was stiff as a board. My mouth was open. I couldn't move. I was frozen. It was like rigor mortis. And believe me, working on an ambulance, you know, you have seen rigor mortis. But I was just so excited. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 12, God calls this guy named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees to be the first Jew. He came from a family of idol makers. So in Genesis, and he would later change Abram's name to Abraham. So in Genesis 15, verse 12, It says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him." Now, the New Testament, the new is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her," this is Mary, Jesus' mother, "the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the most of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" That's what happened to me. I have no other context for that. But I came out of it praising and thanking Jesus. I called him Yeshua. It's his Hebrew name. Mashiach, Messiah, means the Christ. Whenever there's a move of the Holy Spirit, it will always be about Jesus. Always. Holy Spirit doesn't call attention to himself. He calls it to the Son of God, Jesus. Revival, it'll always be a Jesus movement. Now that was 45 years ago. But I was so excited. You know, I went the next day. When I woke up, everything looked different. Everything seemed different. I was different. I went to my parents' house and I told them that I discovered Jesus is our Messiah. They had a look of horror on their faces. That did not go over well. You know, Jewish parents, they don't want to hear that. And the last thing they want to do is, you know, introduce one of their sons as, "Oh, this is, you know, our son Michael, the pastor." They want to say, "This is our son Michael, the doctor. This is our son Michael, the lawyer." Certainly not, "This is our son, the pastor." And Jewish families usually, you know, and my dad even told me, "See, all the drugs, I told you that I'd do that to you." Because I, you know, I did all the hippie drugs, right? All the hallucinogens. He goes, "I told you that'd mess you up." But Jewish families usually set Sheva for their sons and daughters that proclaim that to them. That's rites for the dead. They mourn them. They cover the mirrors in the house. Well, my mom wouldn't let that happen. I was the oldest. I was a mama's boy then. I still am. I love my mom. And I prayed for my family to be saved. They'd never have me over to Passover Seder anymore because I would just always point out things to them, you know. It was like, but my mom would just not let that happen. Well, I think when I was about 35 years old, my mom was only 55, and she had me when she was a teenager, and she had contracted and was diagnosed with small cell carcinoma, lung cancer. My parents had divorced. My dad remarried, and he was living in Phoenix, Arizona. But my mom ended up being saved by the skin of her teeth. But boy, I'll take it. But again, I was crushed. Took me back to when I was this big. Kind of like what I felt when Terry was taken. But this time I didn't curse God, I thanked him. I struggled. Over a year later, I would wake up with these dreams about my mom, and I'd get up and, you know, sit out in the living room and cry. Open the Bible, pray, talk to God. And I remember praying, Lord, I asked you to say, or I asked you to heal her. And he answered back and he said, who said I didn't? She's not only saved, Michael, she's healed. She's happy. And she's with me. Well, I had an insatiable appetite for God's word. Ended up going to seminary, getting my master's degree. Master of Divinity. I was walking back to my seat, and I felt scared because I thought, as a seminary student, you know, nothing's really expected of you, but now I graduated, and it's like, oh man, now they're going to expect something from me. So I'm walking back to my seat, and the Lord just spoke to me. He said, now you're going to begin my training. And what a training it was. I was in my early 40s, and then about my mid or late 40s, my dad was sick, and I had heard it through the grapevine. So I wrote him a letter, and I apologized, not for believing in Jesus, but for the way I came at him, because I was excited. I was a brand new Christian, baby Christian, but man, I woke up the next day, went right to my parents. They, you know, basically said, you know, you need to go. I went right to the temple after that, and my rabbi had passed away, but there was a new rabbi there. I went to him, told him the whole thing, started, you know, showing him things that God had shown me and the Hebrew scriptures, our Bible. The more I talked, the madder he got. And by the end of that conversation, which was pretty much one-sided, a monologue, me, the veins were bulging out of the side of his head. And he threw me out of there, kicked me out of the temple. And my baby brother, you know, he was... We're all 6 years apart almost to the day. My baby brother was 12 at the time, and he was studying for his bar mitzvah. And that rabbi, the next week, called a general assembly and put on this special training how to deal with Messianic Jews. And pretty much told them that, you know, we'd been infected with Christian doctrine. And that's exactly what the rabbi told me when I was in his office before he threw me out. You've been infected. with Christian doctrine. God spoke to me out of his, you know, out of the Hebrew scriptures before he ever spoke to me out of the New Testament, the Greek scriptures. But anyway, this is years later, my dad's dying. I wrote him a letter, because I'm telling you, I was so excited. I even wanted to go to the Register newspaper. This was so real. You know, I think all baby Christians ought to be locked up for 2 years before they're released out on society. I call that the cage stage. Because, you know, it's like, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I didn't have a little light. I was a blowtorch. In fact, back then, the definition of a Christian was someone that had to speak to God because they've already pissed off everybody else on the planet. That was me. But I wrote a letter to my old man, and I told him I'm sorry for the way I did that. Not sorry for believing in Yeshua, but sorry for doing that. Told him I loved him. I thanked him for being a good dad and for putting up with me. And I received a letter back from his attorney, and it said he had disowned and disinherited me and my children and grandchildren, and that hurt. That hurt. That was a lot of money. So it hurt more in one way. But that's just what happened. And it's been 45 years now. Now, my mom used to keep the family calm back then by telling them, you know, she would console my dad and my brothers with this. Hey, it's Michael. Just think about that. This is just his latest thing. Believe me, in a couple months, he'll be on to something else. Well, it's 45 years later. Now they call me pastor, so I'm thinking it's real. Yeah, I think it's real. In the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. Let's see, let me get there and I'll tell you the, or it's probably behind me already. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. God bless you, Tim. And it says, I shall come. It shall come to pass afterwards. These are in the latter days, the days we're in now. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Or in those days. Now, we were so sure that Jesus was coming any minute back in the 70s. And then, you know, the 80s. And then the 90s. And then 20 years after that, still hasn't come. But he is coming. It's later now than it's ever been. And in these last days, the Lord's told us to watch and pray, to be ready. That has a purifying effect on the church, every generation. Is to watch for his second coming. And watch, that's a military term. In the Marines and Navy, when we stand watch, or that means guard duty. So that's to stand guard and pray. It's an amazing thing. Because I really wasn't looking for Jesus. He didn't really find, you know, I didn't find Jesus. It's like that Forrest Gump thing, right? Forrest, you find Jesus? He goes, I didn't know he was lost. Yeah, he wasn't lost, I was. I didn't go after him. He came after me. And I'm so thankful he did. And now I'm one of the sons of the Most High. I have a Father forever that loves me. He made me. He called me. He anointed me. And he sent me. And I have an inheritance in heaven nobody can take away that makes any earthly inheritance look like pocket change. So grateful for that. In the Gospel of John, it says, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Suffering's part of being a child of God. Here in America, we don't want to hear that message. We want the crown, but we don't want the cross. We want heaven, but we don't want persecution. But it's God's way. And if Jesus had to go through it, then guess what? So do we. So this is one of my favorite poems. Thought I'd share it with you. It's called When God Wants a Man, and it's anonymous. Don't know who wrote it. But it goes like this. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall praise. Watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay that only God understands. How his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses with every purpose fuses him. By every art induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. When God wants to take a man and shake a man and wake a man. When God wants to make a man to do the future's will. He tries with all his skill. When he yearns with all his soul to create him large and whole. With what cunning he prepares him. How he goads and never spares him. How he wets him and he frets him. And in poverty begets him. How often he disappoints whom he sacredly anoints. With what wisdom he will hide him. Never minding what betide him, though his genius sob and sliding, and his pride may not forget, bids him struggle harder yet, makes him lonely so that only God's high messages shall reach him, so that he may surely teach him what the hierarchy planned. And though he may not understand, gives him passions to command. How he remorsefully he spurs him with terrific ardor stirs him when he poignantly prefers him. When God wants to name a man and fame a man and tame a man. When God wants to shame a man to do his heavenly best. When he tries the highest test that his reckoning may bring. How he reins him and restrains him. So his body scarce contains him. While he fires him and inspires him. Keeps him yearning, ever burning for this tantalizing goal. Lures and lacerates his soul. Sets a challenge for his spirit. Drawest highest, then he's near it. Makes a jungle that he clears it. Makes a desert that he fear it and subdue it if he can. So doth God make a man. Then to the test his spirit's wrath, throw a mountain in his path, puts a bitter choice before him, and relentlessly stands over him. Climb or perish, so he says, but watch his purpose. Watch his ways. Watch his plan. God's plan is wondrous kind. Could we understand his mind? Fools are they who call his blind. When his feet are torn and bleeding, yet his spirit mounts unheeding, blazing newer paths and finds. When the force that is divine leaps to challenge every failure, and his ardor still is sweet, and love and hope are burning in the presence of defeat. Lo, the crisis. Lo, the shouts that would call the leader out. When the people need salvation, doth he rise to lead the nation? Then doth God show his plan, and the world has found a man. I remember President Kennedy when I was a boy. He said, it only takes one person to make a difference, and everyone should try. God's called us to make that difference. We're his light bearers. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And though they'll never say it, the world longs for what we have. Hope. Because they have no hope. They have no fixed point of reference. We do. God's Word. It's a compass. You get off course, this book will show you how to get back on course. In fact, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from his book. I'm in my mid-60s. I'll turn 66 in a few months this year, and I got more days behind me than I do ahead of me. And that's okay. But at this point, I just want to finish well. I want to be able to say, like Paul told Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Because I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're there and you care. You truly love us. And that's probably the hardest truth to believe in your book, but you do. You've proven it to me over and over. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, if they don't know that for sure already, I pray that you would root them in your love. Father, you would keep drawing them to your Son, closer than they've ever been. Lord Jesus, you keep opening their eyes to see things they've never seen before. Holy Spirit, that you would keep teaching them things that they did not know. And you would help us to grow. As this world gets darker, Lord, it's our prayer that we would shine brighter for you, and that we would stay on mission, carry your message, and be good ambassadors for you. And Lord, when each one of us stands before you to give an account, Lord, may we hear you say to each one of us personally, well done, good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.